The passage of Scripture for tonight is Psalm 73. Psalm 73 as we continue through the Psalms. A Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hand in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Here we see Asaph pouring out his heart, telling us a real problem that he had in his mind as he looked out and he saw ungodly people everywhere prospering with seemingly no trouble at all in their lives. And at the same time, his life was one trial on top of another. And he starts to wonder himself, where is God in all this? Why is this happening this way? And finally, as he goes into the sanctuary, a little different than now, not the church, but probably the temple. And Asaph, obviously, he was a psalm writer. He goes there and he remembers both the end of the wicked, and he remembers also that God has been holding his hand. God takes him through all these things. And so I thought, obviously it's the next psalm as we had Psalm 72 last week, but I thought it's a wonderful psalm. It's a little different than some of the others. It deals with this particular problem of the success of the wicked, the prosperity of the wicked. Remember Psalm 1 said that the godly man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and the wicked are like the chaff that are blown away. And here, for Asaph, it seemed that the wicked weren't quite like the chaff. It seemed like they were, it seemed is the important word there. It seemed like they were succeeding. So there is, and this is my first point, there is a kind of a success of the wicked, and yet it is really one of the most dreadful things in the world, the more you think about it, because the wicked are deceiving. They're living in a dream. You could say the success of the wicked is like a dream that turns into a nightmare. It's something that they don't realize where they're going and what they are doing. Psalm 37 said something similar to here in Psalm 35. In verse 35 of Psalm 73, in verse 35 of Psalm 37, the psalmist says, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native tree." And verse 36, "Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." I believe that's a psalm of David. David agrees with Asaph. David probably wrote before Asaph. Here's Asaph. "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He was envious. He looked at them and he thought, why are they successful when they're not walking with God? And he says, "Surely," in verse 13, "I have cleansed my heart in vain." Can you think of how he must have felt? Here he is. He was serving God. He had cleansed his heart. He was a sinner. Cleansing implies that he needed cleansing, but he had done that. He had repented of his sins. And after he repented, what did he see? The wicked are still winning, and he's still on the bottom. And so he's frustrated. He says, how to understand this is too painful for me. And yet as he goes a little further in this psalm, we see the wicked are in slippery places. Their own prosperity is going to be their downfall. The success of the wicked is a slippery place. And you may ask, well, how is it a slippery place? And one of the ways is that they are often confident that they are okay without God. In fact, that's why they're wicked, right? They're confident. They think that they're doing all right. The successful wicked, when they talk about us, they say, Jesus is your crutch. I've had that said to me by wicked people. Has anybody else ever had somebody say, Jesus is your crutch? You know what you say? Oh, yeah, I need a crutch. You know, I'm not perfect. I need his help. And I'd say he's way beyond a crutch. I mean, he didn't only help me walk. He made me alive from the dead. He does all these things for me. But to the wicked, Jesus is a crutch. God is a crutch. Only losers need religion. Why? Because they're the winners. They're on top. That's what this psalm is all about. They don't feel that they have need of anything because they have everything, they think. What shall it profit a man, Jesus says, if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? They think they have it. They think that they've got it together. And yet that's a slippery place. Because if they don't have God, they don't only not have everything, they really don't have anything. They don't see their need for God. And so all their prosperity, it's like that dream. It's almost like a deception. Because do ungodly people deserve that? Does anybody deserve it? Do we deserve this one good thing happening after another? No, we don't. It's only by the grace of God we make it to heaven. And they don't either, especially when they're not acknowledging that they have a need. And this is a sad situation. Indeed. Not only that, though, they are blind to this destructive nature of sin. They think that they can sin and sin and sin, and they can still be okay right through that. That's why he says here in verse 4, there are no pangs in their death. but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. Their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. That is really, I've heard of atheists, oftentimes when they're dying, they don't die very well. So it almost contradicts this psalm. But here I think what he's saying is they really don't have a fear of death. These are people that are so wicked. Because why? Because everything's gone right for them. And they think it's going to continue to go like that. And they don't see any consequence to their sin. They pay no consequence for their sin in the here and now. Somehow they're getting away with every wicked thing they do. And that's another trouble that the wicked have. If you or I sinned, we'd get caught. Something would happen that would either we'd get caught or we'd catch ourselves. Hopefully we'd catch ourselves. But look what happened to David. We talked about him so much this morning. Yes, he got away for a while with adultery with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah. But God called him to account through Nathan. And he told him what he did wrong. And he had to confess. Their wrong only brings them success, the ungodly, so they keep it up. They do it more and more. The thief never gets caught and becomes more and more hardened to what he does. And so he goes for bigger and bigger prizes. First he robs the jewelry store. Then he robs the bank. Then he robs Fort Knox. And as long as he's successful in his sin, he'll keep moving up higher. He'll keep trying to do bigger sins. And I mentioned robbery for one, thou shalt not steal. But it could be any sin. As long as he's getting what he wants out of it, he'll keep on doing it. He'll keep on getting stronger in it. And some may go through the whole lifetime, never getting spanked, never getting caught, never suffering for their sin. And or for their evil doing. And we might look at them for a little while and like Asaph and say, why, God? Why do I even bother to be holy when it's obvious that this man is not holy and everything he does, everything he touches turns out to be gold. Everything is perfect and right. Well, why? Because however long it is, it's still just a dream that's going to end in a nightmare. At some point, God will call him to account. He will be judged, and he will be judged for eternity. I read this morning from Revelation 14, and I think it's a great passage because it's talking about, well, I'll read it first. Revelation 14, starting with verse 9, it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Notice, if you remember in chapter 13 of Revelation, it's talking about the beast and the things that he, or if it's the nations or whatever they do, they're able to make war with the saints, with God's people, and they overcome them. And so that's why at the end of this at the end of the passage I just read, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, because they would be put to death. What a terrible life that will seem to God's people, being just put to death, being slaughtered. They will seem like fools to those who follow the beast, to those who are rewarded for their immorality and put in high places because they're willing to do whatever the beast tells them to do. And what about if the beast is a man? And I'm not going to argue about that now, but if he would be, think of how proud he must be with everybody worshiping him and following him. And yet, what happens to the beast and those who follow him? He himself shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment, all those who follow. And really, this, I believe it's whatever you believe about that, that's everybody who doesn't know Jesus. That, you know, all those who follow, their torments ascend forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. So when we think, oh, these ungodly people, they're so successful and everything seems to go right for them, they shall have torment forever and ever and no rest day or night. Whatever we might go through on this earth, it's not going to be anything compared to the pains and the torments that are in hell. And so we see somebody who seems to be prospering. They seem to be successful, like Asaph saw. But Asaph saw, before the end of his psalm, he saw their end. He saw where they were going. They'd be blessed if they could see their own end, if they could see what Asaph saw, where they were going, but they won't. Why? Because they're in slippery places. Why? Because they are blinded by, they have all these things in this world, and they haven't got right with God. What's it profit, Jesus says, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Secondly, only God gives true success. True success is not often found without failure and disappointment first. We fall down. The good man falls down seven times. And maybe some people find success without. Seems like Solomon might have found some success kind of early in life, but then he had troubles later in life. He married too many women. He was the wisest man in many ways, but having 800 wives was, it just doesn't seem wise to me. And God even condemns him. So when I say that, I'm just saying that with the backing of Scripture, that wasn't a good move. Actually, the wisdom of that really shows that even somebody blessed by God can go wrong in many ways. But we often go through difficulties. And I had heard this poem long before Michael gave it to me, but Michael gave it to me also. Disappointment, his appointment. No good thing will he withhold. Often from denials we gather treasures from his love untold. When we have the things that we want taken from us, when we see our goals or dreams shattered, when we see things, our ways going painfully and hard, when even the ungodly are successful, then it's easy to envy them, to think that God is not with me, God is not helping me, God is not for me. And God knows how to put things we desire in front of our eyes, and right when we might like and think we have them, he is able to take them away. And now we may think, well, God, is he playing with me? Is he doing this to torture me or something? No, he's trying to help us to grow. He's trying to help us to see and look beyond the things of this world up to him. He uses broken hearts to take our eyes off the things of this world and bring them up to him and to his kingdom. We're supposed to, right, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It just as well might say, broken in spirit as well as poor in spirit. Because sometimes the poor in spirit have been broken. They've been knocked down. And only when they're knocked down do they look up to God? C.S. Lewis lost his mother as a very young child. And he says it was a very difficult time for him. And part of the difficulty was, it was a very difficult time for his father who lost his wife. And because his father had such a difficult time, his father was so consumed with his grief that he wasn't able to help C.S. Lewis much. And it was through that pain as he was growing up, and later he taught at Oxford as an atheist, that the Lord shouted at him through his pains and difficulties and showed that he could be real even in those things. Those who have nothing but success in this world rarely look up to God. It's not that it never happens, but Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And actually, he's saying that it's possible because an eye of a needle and a camel, they just don't go. They don't go through there. And I know some people say, well, there's a place in Israel that's called the eye of the needle. But I think the saying of Jesus came before that place. But either way, it's difficult. Why? Because a rich man doesn't care about heaven. He cares about what he has here and now. Even the rich young ruler who wanted to go to heaven, when Jesus said, go and sell all, he couldn't do it. His money meant too much for him. He never looks up because all he desires is right here around him. I think it was John Bunyan, and this is one of those that came to me now. But John Bunyan mentions a person who was always looking down, even though he had heavenly blessings all above him, just a little above his head. But he didn't want to look up to God. True success comes only, number three, through walking righteously before God. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the new day. Or as I already mentioned, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And then he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And here's Psalm 1. Psalm 1 does not contradict Psalm 73. It just gives us the balance, the truth of it. Because the man who truly gives himself to the Lord, gives himself to God's Word, follows that direction, that person will be successful as far as God's fruit of the Spirit, God's ministry through him, God's use of him for his glory. If you look even at Jesus' life from a purely worldly way, crucified at 33, is that successful? Raising from the dead definitely made up for that. And yet, he was a poor man. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. So he didn't have a home. He was a homeless man, you could say, even though he stayed with different people. And he died a terrible criminal's death. And yet, was he successful? It's almost a joke to even question it. He was very much so. And when we judge our success, was Paul successful? Stoned, shipwrecked, 3 days and a night in a deep. You might say Paul was more successful before he became a Christian. And yet, was he truly that successful? His great success was after he became a Christian. That's why we all still read Paul's writings. So the success that a Christian will have is that success that goes till eternity. And we need to realize as we consider these things that God is in control of all our situations. He is the one who leads us and guides us through trials and difficulties. And He uses those to bless us. We may not like it. The passage I read this morning from Romans 5, it says, we glory in tribulations. Paul is talking about having a joy even in the worst times of life, which that's what he had, he found. And that's successful. If you can find success happiness or joy, even when somebody's beating you up, that shows that God has done great things in your life. Lastly, we need to realize that the ultimate success means finding God, coming into that realm of grace that we learned about this morning. We're in that realm of grace. And no matter what else happens, having His love like this morning poured into our hearts. Paul's life, who wrote that, surely was not successful by worldly standards. He had given up his success. Here Asa says, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. He even looks at himself and he says, my flesh and my heart fail. I've sinned. I've fallen. I have the wrong attitude, God. I think too much of worldly things. But then he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a wonderful recovery Asaph had. His heart, God is the strength of it, not his own flesh. God is his strength. That's why his psalm ends like this. And he says, and my portion forever. The ungodly have their portion in this world, and it's temporary. Asaph says, God is my portion forever. Which would you rather have? Jesus said it, and I've already quoted it a couple times. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Asa says, God is my portion forever. What a wonderful portion that is. And that's what all we all have. Whatever our circumstance in this world, even if it gets worse for us, if we have God as our portion, it doesn't matter what we might lose. Paul said this, Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul made choices. Not that he had much of a choice. When God met him on his way to Damascus, he knocked him on the ground. he kind of took over for Paul. But Paul followed Christ from that time on. And he gave up all he had in this world. All as far as the status he had as a Pharisee. Probably a pretty good wealth as a Pharisee. A respect as a teacher, as a Jew. And he gave that all up to be a persecuted, preaching Christian. And yet, did he give up anything? He says, no, I count it as, my version says rubbish, but the word actually means manure, and it's actually not even said as nice as manure. So it really is not that great. And yet he who gains the whole world and loses his own soul has lost everything. And so we see what we have in Christ is everything. What we might miss because we're not willing to lie or cheat or do other things a wicked person has no qualms about doing to get ahead. What we might miss is nothing. Let's pray.